Campus Crusade for Christ International is an interdenominational Christian movement committed to helping fulfill the Great Commission of our Lord in this generation. Working as a cooperative arm of the church and with other Christian organizations, our purpose is to help share the gospel throughout the world by discipling men from every nation. Here is Dr. Bill Bright, president and founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, speaking on How to Love by Faith. This lecture is number 8 in a series of 9 transferable concepts, especially prepared to explain how to experience and share the abundant life in Christ. You may wish to share this series with your friends for individual and group study.
If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I have to poor people, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatever. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. What a sobering truth! Nothing, absolutely nothing that I can do for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom is of any value whatever apart from love. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end. But love goes on forever. Someday, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge, these gifts will disappear. Now we know so little even with our special gifts, and the preaching of those most gifted is still so poor. But when we have been made perfect and complete, then the need for these inadequate special gifts will come to an end, and they will disappear. There are 3 things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Early one morning, I was awakened from a deep sleep and felt impressed to read my Bible and pray. I made a discovery that morning which has brought enrichment to my life and the lives of thousands of others since. I learned how to love. I learned to love by faith. For many years, I'd spoken on the subject of love using what I consider to be a beautiful 4-point outline. First, God loves us unconditionally. Second, we are commanded to love God, our neighbors, and even our enemies. Third, we cannot love in our own strength. Fourth, we can love with God's love. What I learned that morning became the 5th point for my message, but really, it is the heart of the whole message. How to love by faith. Love is the greatest privilege and power known to man. It can reunite broken homes, dissolve barriers of hatred and prejudice between races, and change communities and nations. First century Christians demonstrated a quality of life and love totally foreign to their time. Greeks and Romans, Jews and Gentiles hated each other. The very idea of love and self-sacrifice was alien to their thinking. When they observed Christians from many nations with different languages and cultures loving one another and sacrificing to help one another, they exclaimed in amazement, "Behold how these people love one another." Now, God wants to use this same dynamic love to bring a spiritual revolution to the 20th century. I had the privilege of speaking to approximately 1,500 students at one of our Christmas conferences, and I challenged them to become a part of this 20th century revolution of love. I suggested that they make a list of all the individuals they did not like and begin loving them by faith. Early the next morning, a young woman with sparkling eyes and glowing face met me in the lobby. She said, "My life was changed last night. For many years, I've hated my parents. I left home as a result of a quarrel 5 years ago when I was only 17, and I haven't written or talked to my parents since, though they've tried repeatedly to encourage me to return home. I determined that I would never see them again. I hated them. Before becoming a Christian a few months ago, through the influence of a Campus Crusade staff member, I had become a drug addict, a dope pusher, and a prostitute. Last night, you told me how to love my parents by faith, and I could hardly wait to get out of that meeting and call them. Can you believe it? I now really love them with God's kind of love and can hardly wait to see them." Now let us consider point number one. God loves us unconditionally. Three Greek words are translated by the one English word, love. The Greek word eros suggests sensual desire. It does not appear in the New Testament. The word phileo is used for friendship and often seems to convey a sense of loving someone because he is worthy of our love. Agape is God's love, the purest, deepest kind of love, the love so eloquently described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which I've just read. Agape is love which does not depend upon the character of the one receiving it. It is love in spite of the character of the one loved, rather than love because of the character of the one loved. According to John chapter 3, verse 16, God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for us in order that we might have everlasting life. God's love is not based on our performance. He loves us in spite of our disobedience, our weakness, our sin, and our selfishness. As explained in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Christ loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. The cross clearly demonstrates the supreme expression of unconditional love. And if God loves those who are sinners, can you imagine how much he loves those who are now his children through faith in Christ? Through the parable of the prodigal son, recorded in the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus illustrates God's love for his children. A man had two sons. The younger asked his father for his share of the estate and then packed his belongings and went to a distant land where he wasted all of his inheritance on parties and prostitutes. About the time his money was gone, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. A local farmer hired him to feed his pigs, and the boy became so hungry that even the pods which he fed the pigs looked good to him. Finally, he came to his senses and realized that his father had hired men, at least had food to eat. So he thought, "I will go to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man.'" While the boy was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming, and he ran to embrace him and kiss him. And even as the son was trying to make his confession, the father interrupted to instruct the servants to kill the fatted calf, prepare for a celebration. The lost son had repented and returned to the warmth of his father's forgiving love. God demonstrated his love for us before we were Christians. But through this story, Jesus makes it obvious that he continues to love us even when we have strayed far from him. He eagerly awaits our return to the warmth of his forgiving love and the fellowship of his family. And this is emphasized in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, where the Apostle Paul says, "If God loved us so much while we were sinners, how much more he loves us now that we're children of God." The story is told of a modern-day prodigal son who had quarreled with his parents and left home in anger. After leading a life of partying and self-indulgence, he became disillusioned and finally decided to hitchhike home. After several rides, he at last found himself nearing the old farm. He confided to a traveling companion that he had written to ask his parents to forgive him and had told them that if they wanted him back, They were to tie a white rag to the old tree in the backyard. I can't look, he admitted as they neared the farm. You look for me. I'm afraid there'll be nothing there. As the tree came into view, his companion exclaimed, Look, look, there's not just one rag. There are hundreds. Every branch is covered. If human parents can love like that, can God possibly love any less? Jesus prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, verses 21 and 23. My prayer for all of them, the disciples and believers of all ages, is that they will be of one heart and mind, just as you and I are, Father, so that the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Think of it. If you are a Christian, God loves you as much as he loves the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son. This is a staggering, overwhelming truth. And the most unbelievable part of it all is that he loves us even when we're disobedient. This is not to suggest that God is indifferent to our sin. God hates sin, but he loves sinners and is always ready to forgive when there is true confession. He will chasten or correct us when we're disobedient, but chastening should not be confused with his wrath. Christ's death on the cross has once and for all satisfied the wrath and justice of God for the believer's sin. Further, God's unconditional love is absolutely constant. The early Christians endured persecution, hardship, and unbelievable suffering. Yet Paul wrote to them asking, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he answered, For I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, where we are, high in the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. Such love is beyond our ability to grasp fully with our little finite minds, but it is not beyond our ability to experience with our hearts. My second point, we are commanded to love. Everybody wants to be loved, and everybody needs to be loved. Most psychologists agree that man's greatest need is to love and be loved. God has not only commanded man to love, but also created man so that he finds his greatest joy and fulfillment when he truly loves. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, we read that a certain lawyer asked Jesus, Sir, which is the most important command in the laws of Moses? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second most important is similar. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets stem from these two laws and are fulfilled if you obey them. Keep only these, and you will find that you're obeying all the others. Early in my Christian life, I was troubled over the command to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I wondered how I could ever love him so completely, though I wanted to. And yet I knew that not to love God with all of my heart, soul, and mind was disobedience, and disobedience was sin. Christians who find comfort and security in their church dogmas and creeds, in their commitment to certain Christian standards of ethics and conduct, or in their involvement in social issues, would do well to meditate on verses 4 and 5 of the second chapter of the book of Revelation, in which God is speaking directly to the church of Ephesus. He commends their 9 good qualities, but he adds, Yet there is one thing wrong. You don't love me as at first. Think about those times of your first love, how different now, and turn back to me again and work as you did before, or else I will come and remove your candlestick from its place among the churches. Our highest responsibility and our greatest privilege is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're also commanded to love our neighbors. love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. How do you love yourself? Not by being conceited and self-centered. That is selfishness, and God condemns selfishness. You truly love yourself when you learn to accept yourself as God accepts you, and He accepts you with the love described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, an unconditional love. I counsel with many students and others who are not able to accept themselves. Some are weighted down with guilt. Others have not learned to live with their physical deformities or deficiencies. Still others feel inferior mentally or socially. My counsel to all is simply this. God loves you and God accepts you just as you are. You must do the same. Get your eyes off of yourself. Focus your love and attention on Christ and on others. Begin to lose yourself in service for Him and for your fellow man. If we truly love God and are walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, it is natural for us to fulfill the command to love others. If we are properly related to God, we shall be properly related to our fellow man. In loving them, we testify to our relationship with the Father, and we demonstrate that we belong to Christ. The Apostle seems to equate our very salvation with the way we love others when he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God, for God is love. The Christian should love his neighbor because he is a creature made in the image of God, because God loves him, and because Christ died for him. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 12, I demand that you love each other as much as I love you. He also said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, there's a saying, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Following Christ's teaching and example, we should love all men and should devote our lives to helping them experience His love and His forgiveness. Now you may wonder how loving God and our neighbors can affect the problems of war, racial hatred, poverty, pollution, capital and labor relations. The answer is so simple that we have missed it in our frenzied quest for solutions. When Christians begin to act like Christians and love God, their neighbors, even their enemies, and especially their Christian brothers, regardless of color, race, and class, there will be in our time, as there was in the first century, a real revolution in man's relationships with others. Only God's supernatural love, expressed in interhuman relationships, produces sweeping social change and breaks through the troublesome barriers created by human differences and prejudices. Only a common devotion to Christ, the source of love, eases tension, erases mistrust, encourages openness, elicits the best in people, and enables them to serve Christ together fruitfully. My third point is this. We cannot love in our own strength. Just as surely as those who are in the flesh cannot please God, so in our own strength we cannot love as we ought. Many of us have a phileo-type love for people who are easy to love, but we cannot really love people who are unattractive or peculiar or grouchy or disagreeable or who don't love us. This is because, with our natural ability, we have neither the power nor the motivation to love them. We cannot demonstrate agape, which is God's unconditional love, through our own efforts. By nature, we're not patient and kind. We're jealous and envious and boastful and proud. By nature, we're haughty and selfish and rude. We demand our own way. We can never love others the way God loves us. But when Christ comes into our lives and we become Christians, God gives us both the power and the motivation to be completely different people. He provides us with a new kind of love altogether. And this brings me to my fourth point. We can love with God's love. It was God's kind of love that brought us to Christ. It is God's kind of love that sustains and encourages us each day. Through His love in us, we can bring others to Christ and minister to fellow believers as God has commanded us to do. God's love is expressed supremely in the life of Jesus Christ. In Him, we have a perfect picture of God's kind of love. This love becomes ours when God comes to indwell us with His Holy Spirit the moment we receive Jesus Christ. When we are controlled by the Spirit, we can love with God's love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul clearly states, "Then when that happens, we are able to hold our heads high no matter what happens and know that all is well, for we know how dearly God loves us, and we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." But you may ask, how can I experience this love? And how can I express this love practically as a way of life? By resolution and self-imposed discipline? No, of course not. By the dynamic principle explained in my fifth and final point, we love by faith. Everything about the Christian life is based on faith. Just as we receive Christ by faith, just as we walk by faith, just as we're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, so we experience God's love by faith and express His love to others by faith. We know that it is God's will for us to love because of His command to love. We also know that He does not command us to do something that He does not enable us to do. God gives us a wonderful promise in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Whenever we ask Him for anything in line with His will, we really know that He is listening and can be sure that He will answer us. Relating this promise to God's command, we can claim by faith the privilege and power of loving with His love. And God has an unending supply of agape, His divine supernatural love, available for us. It is ours to claim, to grow on, to spread to others, and thus to reach hundreds and thousands with the love that counts, the love that will bring them to Jesus Christ. In order to experience and share this love, we must claim it by faith. That is, we must trust God's promise that He will give us all we need to do His will on the basis of His command and promise. This principle is not new. It is at least 2,000 years old and older. But it was new to me that early morning years ago, and it has been new to many thousands of other Christians with whom I have since shared it. And I found, too, that when I begin to practice loving by faith, problems of tension and difficulties with other individuals seem to disappear, often miraculously. I remember once I was finding it difficult to love a fellow staff member. I wanted to love him. I knew I was commanded to love him. Then the Lord impressed me with two things. First, He reminded me of His command in 1 Peter, "Cast all your worries and cares on Me." And second, I was impressed about the command to love by faith. When I claimed God's promise that He would take this care and claim God's love for this co-worker by faith, my concern lifted. I knew with certainty that the problem was in God's hands and that by faith I did love my Christian brother. And with that realization came great joy and release. The Lord had foreseen the change in me. And an hour later, I found a letter from this brother under my door in which he expressed the same desire. He had had no possible way of knowing what I had experienced that same morning. In fact, his letter had been written the day before. That afternoon, we had the most wonderful time of prayer and fellowship that we had ever experienced together. Loving with God's love by faith had changed our relationship. I could share many other illustrations of how God's love has solved seemingly impossible problems. Whites who've hated blacks and blacks who've hated whites have discovered God's supernatural love for each other by faith. Conflicts in working situations have been resolved. Christian husbands and wives who were living in conflict have claimed God's love by faith, and miracles have resulted. Parent-child conflicts have been solved, and generation gaps have been bridged through loving by faith. God's love has a way of dissolving prejudice and bridging barriers. It is contagious and attractive and aggressive. It creates hunger for God. It is active, constantly looking for things to do, people to uplift, and lives to change. For example, after hearing this message on how to love by faith, a high government official returned to his home where he found that his son, who had run away some time previously, had now returned. Seeing the light on in his son's room, he went to him and for the first time in his life told him, "Son, I love you." And that expression of love miraculously closed the generation gap between that father and son. The spiritual dynamic which changed the course of history in the first century was a result of the wedding of love and faith. Then both were lost during the Dark Ages. During the Reformation, the rediscovery by Martin Luther and his colleagues of the scripture, "The just shall live by faith," brought a revival of faith. But there was little love. In fact, there was often great conflict. Today, however, God is reminding us of the wedding of the two, faith and love. And again, a spiritual dynamic is being released that will change our world of the 20th century. Begin today to love by faith. Make a list of people whom you resent or who irritate you and begin to love them by faith. Pray for each person on your list. Memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and claim God's supernatural love daily. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbors as yourself, and your enemies. In faith, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with Christ's love for each of them. Draw upon God's limitless, inexhaustible, overwhelming love for them by faith. God will work through you. He will use your smile, your words, your patience to express His love for those whom you have listed. Now it should be obvious that when we begin to truly love God by faith with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves, we shall begin to see men as God sees them, as individuals of great worth, as those for whom Christ died. As a result, we shall be motivated by the same love which constrained the Apostle Paul when he declared in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, "Everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen." God's love operating within us transforms the Great Commission into a personal responsibility and privilege. Furthermore, when non-Christians observe Christians demonstrating that they love one another by their actions, they too will be drawn to receive and worship our Savior with us. One of the things which God impressed upon me the morning I first learned to love by faith was that I should share this truth everywhere I go and should encourage others to do the same. As you practice loving by faith, you too will want to share this life-changing concept of how to love by faith with others. How exciting it is to have such a dynamic, joyful force available to us. 1 Corinthians states clearly and categorically, love never fails. We can help change this confused, hate-filled world as we claim God's love by faith. Right now, I invite you to pray with me, a prayer of faith. Make it your own prayer. Dear Lord, on the basis of your command, I know that it is your will for me to love you, my neighbors, myself, and even my enemies. And on the basis of your promise, I know that if I ask anything according to your will, you will hear and answer me. Therefore, on the authority of your word, your command, and your promise, I claim by faith your love right now. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer, which I offer in the matchless name of our risen Lord Jesus, who is the incarnation of love. Amen.